Morning. Little boy was waiting for his mother to come out of the grocery store. As he waited, he was approached by a man who asked, "Son, can you tell me where the post office is?" The little boy replied, "Sure, just go straight down the street a couple of blocks and turn to your right." The man thanked the boy kindly and said, "I'm the new pastor in town. I'd like for you to come to church on Sunday and I'll tell you how to get to heaven." And the little boy laughed and he said, "Oh, come on, you don't even know where the post office is." The Sunday school teacher decided to have her young class memorize one of the most quoted passages in the Bible, Psalm 23. She gave the youngsters a month to learn the chapter. One little boy was excited about the task, but he just couldn't seem to remember the psalm. After much practice, he could barely get the first line. On the day that the kids were scheduled to recite Psalm 23 in front of the congregation, the little boy was very nervous. When it was his turn, he stepped up to the microphone and he said proudly, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need to know." I share those with you because, number one, as I said last week, maybe I can't remember who's in the message or afterwards, but when we're dealing with the demonic, it's not what we know or how we go through a formula that's as important as who we know. And so we need to remember that. My goal this morning is the same as last Sunday, that if you take nothing else away, you would take away this fact that God will never put anything in front of you that he can't handle through you. And our tendency as independent human beings, especially those of us that have a farming background, is to try to handle things ourselves. And it's a major effort on our part, to remember and then to practice allowing God to take control. And to remember that we can't handle it. Without him, we can do nothing. But we don't believe that, right? But it's true. Without him, we can do nothing. But, Paul said, through him I can do all things. And so it's a matter of remembering that I can do all things through Christ, he can do all things through me, and I'm convinced, and after 40-some years of walking with the Lord, I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that he will never put anything in front of us that he can't handle through us. And so my goal, again, is just that you would at least go away with that truth and that you would go away more confident in God and less confident in yourself. So this morning, I'm going to try to move through things fairly quickly. And again, I would encourage you, rather than trying to find all the scriptures that I'm going to share with you, that you write them down, listen to them as I read them, and then go home and look them up, read them in the context. There's so much more there than what I'm going to share with you today. And so read them in context, study them, pray over them, and the Lord will, I believe... just show you a lot of truths that are helpful in this area. So again, I am not an expert in the area of the demonic. I know less than what I don't know. In other words, there's way more that I don't know than the little bit that I do know. But I'm confident in my God. And to the point where when I know there's going to be some interaction with the demonic realm, I get excited. Because I know God's going to do something fantastic. And so my desire is that if you don't get to that point, that at least you can move closer towards that from wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, in your understanding of this. So last week we looked at the man who came out of the tombs and followed immediately upon a scary storm for the disciples. And this morning I'm not going to go back there, but I would like to... just go back for a moment to the parable that Wes talked about, the parable of the seed and the soil, not the seed or not the soil, sower, the seed and the soil, because I think it's very helpful for us to realize that God does not always want us to be successful. And there will be times when whatever we're doing in the Christian life, it's going to look like we failed. Okay, Campus Crusade for Christ has a description of evangelism that I think is fantastic. You may have heard it years and years and years ago, those of you who can remember John Weens when he was involved with Campus Crusade and took you through some of the training. But Campus Crusade for Christ, which is now Power to Change, says that evangelism is sharing the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. And all of Christian life, I believe, can be described in that way. Doing whatever God calls us to do in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. And if we can relax in the fact that God uses us, not because we are better to able to do something than He is, but because we're His children and He wants to bless us by showing us what He can do in our presence. Sometimes through us, sometimes around us, and we have nothing to do with it. Sometimes it's in spite of us. And after 30-some years of ministry, I can guarantee you that probably more ministry happened in spite of me than because of me. Doesn't really matter, because as long as I walk alongside my Heavenly Father who wants to show me what He can do, and I learn what He can do and become confident in Him, then things are going the way they should be, and I can say it was a successful experience, whatever it was. The sower sows the seed. It's not up to him to determine how it's going to grow. It's up to, number one, the Lord, and number two, the person who is the soil or the recipient of the seed. And so it's the same thing in this realm of the demonic. Number one, I don't and you shouldn't go looking for opportunities to cast demons out. Okay? Even in our own lives, when we're being influenced by the demonic, and sometimes we can tell and sometimes we can't, we don't need to go digging and looking for things. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord, who will point out to us when we need to address something in our lives or in someone else's life. If you read through the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus did not go looking for demonized people. They always came to Him. And they came to Him because they were ready to be delivered. Jesus will bring to us the people that He wants to deliver through us. So you don't have to go looking for people who are demonized. You don't have to look in your own life for the activity of demons. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. So the most important thing I would say in regards to the demonic and every other realm of the Christian life is self-care. Taking care of ourselves, making sure that our relationship with God is first and foremost, making sure that our relationship with God is healthy. There is no way that I will even consider addressing the demonic realm if I am not walking close to God. Okay, the demonic realm is stronger than people. God is stronger than everything and everyone. As long as I am in tune with God and in step with God, He can handle anything through me and He will. If I'm not in step with Him, He will not bring something into my life that I can't handle. But He will be continually putting His finger on sin in my life and saying, Mike, you need to smarten up and deal with this. So one thing, an aside, but it does apply in this area. Do you know the difference between condemnation and conviction? Condemnation makes us want to run and hide. Condemnation makes us feel shame and just extremely broken. Conviction draws us. Okay, so God never condemns. And I quoted last week Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Zero, none, zip. Doesn't mean that condemnation doesn't come at us, because Satan is still, that's one of his favorite tools, and he still uses condemnation. But God will never condemn. Christians do, but shouldn't. But God convicts. And so when God convicts, He puts His finger on a specific thing in your life or mine, and He says, we need to deal with this. When Satan condemns, more often than not, he doesn't come up with a specific sin. He just makes us feel guilty. And we may not even know exactly what it is that he's making us feel guilty about. So the condemnation always comes from the demonic realm. Conviction comes from God, and we need to resist the condemnation. We need to listen to and respond to the conviction. So that's all part of self-care, making sure we stay in step with God. Again, God is sovereign. He's in charge. He's in control. No one and nothing can change God's decrees. He is unchanging. He will always be the same, and He is good, and He is love. What more do we need to know? We have a God who's totally in control, who loves us beyond what we can understand, not only loves us, but He is love. He created us so that He could love us, and He is good. We can trust Him. So one of the things that I would encourage you to do is to make a regular practice of reading Philippians 4, 4 to 9. This is one of my favorite passages. This is probably the passage that I use more in ministry than any other. And so again, I encourage you, write it down, go home and look at it. Philippians 4, 4 to 9 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Great place to start our walk with the Lord every day. "Let your reasonableness or your gentleness be known to everyone." Your meekness, your humility, those are all wrapped up in that word that's used there. "But let your reasonable be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." In other words, God's here. He's in control. We don't have to be pushy or get out of line. We can be reasonable. We can be gentle. We can be humble because God is here and in control. And then he says, "Do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There's a sermon right there that I'd love to preach, but I'm not going to. Go home and read it, and you will be blessed. Verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." If you can't live your life day by day with that verse as your theme, something's wrong. Tremendous passage here. And so, again, I bring that in just as self-care. Make sure you're walking close to God. That passage is a wonderful way to go about that. Feed on the Word. That's what feeds our spirit. That's what feeds our soul, is the Word of God. And so keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep yourself in the Word. And if you can do those two things, you can't help but have a fantastic and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus' response to temptation was to quote the Word. If we're not in the Word, we aren't going to know the Word. We aren't going to remember the Word. We aren't going to be able to stand against Satan and resist him by quoting and referring to the Scriptures. Ephesians 6, again, part of self-care, but extremely important. You're all familiar, I suspect, with the armor of God. And I'm not going to go through it in depth, but I'm going to quickly touch on it. But it's important to me. Verse 11 starts with, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." And three times he uses the word "stand" in this passage, and once "withstand." I think it's important that we know how to stand against the enemy. We're told to resist him. We'll take a quick peek at that later on. But he gives us several pieces of the armor to put on. The first piece, he says, is a belt of truth. Okay, and something that has helped me and maybe help you. Some of us, if we take our belt off, what happens to our pants? Drops down. So let me ask you a question. If you tell a little white lie, what happens to your belt? You've taken it off. Jesus never had to lie. God our Father never had to lie, never will lie. They are not only truthful, they are the truth. Truth is who they are, what they are. They cannot lie. They will not lie. And you and I should be the same, because every time we just tell a little white lie, we have taken our belt off. And so that's extremely important, and probably, I would say, the most. It was one of my major struggles, so that may be why I emphasize it so much, but certainly is a key part of the armor of God that we need to have on and keep on. Number two is a breastplate of righteousness, and again, my righteousness is filthy rags. Jesus' righteousness is perfect, and so I need to be clothed not in my righteousness, but in the righteousness of God, and I do that by trusting in Jesus, who is my righteousness. As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And again, I believe it's significant that it's not just the gospel. It's the gospel of peace. Paul tells us we need to be at peace as far as it's possible with everyone. And so when we are out of a good relationship with somebody, when we're not at peace with somebody, I believe it's really important that we try to deal with that as much as we can. Now, there have been people through my life that refuse to be at peace with me. Once I've made an effort to try to right that, then it's not my responsibility anymore. But if I'm the reason that we're not at peace, and often that happens within husbands and wives or within children and parents, I need to make sure that I am at peace with everyone, because the gospel that I preach is a gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. And we talked a bit about that last week, faith compared to fear. Faith is what we live by. The just, the righteous shall live by faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So here it's key in this area we're talking about, the demonic. It's the faith in God that extinguishes those darts, fiery darts of the evil one. Not faith in me, not faith in my faith. And there are those out there who preach faith in faith. Faith in my faith doesn't accomplish anything. It's only faith in God that will defeat the fiery darts and extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And again, so important to be in the Word daily. If you don't get in the Word any day, it should feel just like you haven't had any food for your body that day. You should be heart and hungry. You should be starving. And again, this is not where we are necessarily, but this is where we want to be moving towards. This is where we want to get to. Most of you have seen the sign or heard the expression, no fear. Okay, it's kind of like one of those awesome things. There's only one place I can see where no fear really can be true. And that's when I'm hid in Jesus. When my eyes are fixed on Him, my faith is totally in Him, and I am hidden in Him, I have no fear. I'm not there all the time, just so you know. I have not arrived, just like Paul, but I'm pressing on towards that day when I can say day after day, minute after minute, hour after hour, I have no fear because I've got total confidence, total faith in God. So just some things to cover. When you find yourself, and again, don't go looking for this, but when you find yourself in a situation where you suspect you may be dealing with somebody who is demonized, and again, demonization takes many forms. They can be just in our life influencing us or attacking us. They can be oppressing us. You probably have all experienced people who seem to be oppressed on a long-term basis or a short-term basis. And there are people who are possessed, who have actually sold their lives to the devil. And I have never had to work with any of those, but I've heard and read enough about them that I don't have any question that it's the case. We talked about possession last week. I'm not going to cover that again. They have to choose to be free. Jesus came to set the captives free. God wants all people everywhere to be free, but He's a gentleman. He will never force anyone to become free. And so it has to be the person's choice. And this is really important because Jesus said, if we drive a demon out and they don't clean the house, then that demon will find seven worse than itself and come back. And we don't want that to happen. And so sometimes we have to bind or resist whatever form you're comfortable with, whatever form the Lord, the Holy Spirit in you is guiding you to. We need to take a stand against the demonic, but not cast them out necessarily. And so I have bound demons. I've told demons to go down in people. Again, the wording is not the important part. The important part is, what is God leading me to do in this situation? And so sometimes we have to stop the demonic from their influence on that person temporarily so that we can share the gospel with the person and lead them to Jesus, at which point then we can work with them one way or another to cast the demons out. Sometimes the person has come to us and we'll see, like we saw in the Gospels, that we cast the demon out so that the person can come to Christ. Again, I'm not here to say this is the formula to follow. I'm here to say this is the God to follow. He knows what needs to happen, how to go about it, and He will lead us. Okay, and you may never get to use this. I hope you do, though, because all around us there are people influenced one way or another by demons. And again, we don't look for them behind every tree because they aren't behind every tree. You may not meet anybody that you suspect has a demonic influence in their lives, but they're out there. And it's the Christians, and only the Christians, who have the relationship with God to help them become free. So God is a gentleman. We need to be gentle. And so and again, I'll just share a little bit of my experience. Very rarely have I raised my voice, and the only time I can say that it has happened is when the Holy Spirit rose up inside of me and spoke firmly and strongly and loudly to a demon in a person. It was a Christian, and it's happened more than once, but the demon was so confusing the Christian that they didn't know what to do or where to go. Normally, God leads me just to be gentle with people, and again, this isn't something that I do all the time. I haven't dealt with the demonic realm probably for 2 years or more. So I'm not saying, okay, tomorrow you're going to go out there and you're going to find somebody. You may never see anybody that you will have to follow this, what I'm sharing with you today. But I hope that at least some of you do, because there's people out there that Jesus wants to set free, and he wants to take us along with him and do it through us. So God is a gentleman. We need to be gentle. Satan is not a gentleman. And he will not always play nice. He certainly is not fair. Be prepared to resist him. One thing I will say, if you're dealing with somebody that may be demonized, don't close your eyes when you're praying. Okay, you want to be awake. You want your spiritual eyes fixed on Jesus. You want your physical eyes fixed on the person you're trying to help. And it's very helpful to look in their eyes. Because often you can see what the demonic is doing through the person's eyes. And so sometimes, in fact, almost always when I've been dealing with somebody who's under the influence of a demon, they don't want to look you in the eyes. They want to look down. First of all, because the person's experiencing shame. Secondly, because the demon doesn't want to look at you because there's power when you look at them through the person's eyes. And so often I've had to say, would you please look at me? And again, gently, but you just insist that they look at you so that you have that contact with the person, but also you're aware of what's going on inside of them. Neil Anderson is a very good source for information if you want to go beyond what I'm going to share with you last week and this week. He has two books. He has a lot of books out. The two that I have found the most helpful are The Victory Over the Darkness and The Bondage Breaker. I don't know if you have them in the church library. If you do, then I see a nod. Okay. I would encourage you, if you've never read them, take them home and read them. They are very helpful. I have bought them by the 50s and given them away. And so you may want to have some on hand to give away as well. But it explains who we are in Christ, which is hugely important, that we know who we are in Christ, but also that we be able to share that. I have some cards here. I don't know if you have these in the church, Who I Am in Christ. Freedom in Christ puts them out. I know years ago we went through Freedom in the Christ, Setting Your Church Free material here. And they used to be bigger. They shrunk the print down, which makes it harder for us older timers to read. If you don't have one of these, I would encourage you, come and take one. They are fantastic. On the one side, it says, My Identity. Understanding your identity in Christ is absolutely essential for your success at living a victorious Christian life. On one side is Satan's lie. On the other side is God's truth. Okay, if you don't need this for yourself, you'll need it for somebody somewhere along the way. Stick it in your Bible or your truck or your car and have it ready. On the back are a whole bunch of verses saying who I am in Christ. Just a really, really good resource for ourselves, just to remind us who we are in Christ and some of the things that we need to remember as far as what Satan may come at us with and what's God's truth, but also really good resources to give away. So I'll leave them up here on the chair, I guess. And if you don't have one of those, I encourage you to take one. They're just a really good resource. Put out by Freedom in Christ, which is Neil Anderson's ministry. Any of his books, I would say, are probably helpful, and I just really appreciate the way he puts material together. Doesn't have all the answers, but very helpful. The reason I bring him up is because he describes dealing with the demonic realm as a truth encounter, not a power encounter, and I really appreciate that. Okay, it's not my power or God's power against Satan's power. Jesus already won. Satan is fighting a guerrilla warfare. But it's not a power encounter because he's already lost and we are already on the winning side. In fact, we're on the side that's already won. Jesus said, "It is finished." The battle's won. The victory's his. So it's a truth encounter. We simply need to explain the truth to the demonic and insist that they submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus is the truth and Satan is the liar. He is the father of lies, the father of liars. Don't believe a thing that you hear. Now, again, I've never heard a demon speak to me. We saw in the passage here that the legion spoke to Jesus. But as I said, from what the commentator said, that was the only place in the Gospels that Jesus ever interacted verbally with a demon. So don't expect it. But if it happens, don't believe a thing they say, because they're liars. The other thing I want to say is, if you read through the Gospels, you'll notice over and over and over again, Jesus took his time. The demon would throw the person on the ground and convulse them and do all kinds of nasty things to them, and Jesus would meantime be conversing with somebody. Really bugs me, or at least it used to. Let's get this thing out of here. He might hurt the person. Jesus was never in a hurry. And we need to be careful we don't get in a hurry either, because sometimes we just want to get this person set free, and that might not be, we might get in a hurry and get out of step with God. So always, 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 in any aspect of our Christian life, but especially in dealing with the demonic, we need to be listening to God, fixing our eyes on Jesus, and also looking and listening to the person. Now I'm going to share a few scriptures with you that, again, they just share some truths that are important for us to remember. The first is from Romans chapter 16. Verses 19 and 20. Paul is closing off this book to the Romans, and he says, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Okay, so again, it's the God of peace who crushes Satan. But he does it under our feet. He uses us often in the process. Doesn't need us, but he uses us. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. "Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven anything, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs." Okay, so we don't want to be outwitted by Satan. Paul says that we need to be aware of his designs. But the context here is forgiveness. And I share that with you because forgiveness in our lives, or unforgiveness, sorry, in our lives, just puts a total block on what God is able to do in our lives or through us. And especially if we're dealing with the demonic, we do not want to be harboring unforgiveness. And so, again, in your self-care, day by day, listen to the Lord. If he convicts you about unforgiveness towards anybody, deal with it. Otherwise, you won't be useful in God's hands for what he may want to do. Chapter 11, verses 12 to 15. "And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." And anyway, I won't go into that. It'll take too long. But again, if you take it home, read it in context and study that, God will give you further insight. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 to 26. "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And again, our demeanor is hugely important in this. This is not a power encounter, it's a truth encounter. We need to be gentle and loving and patient. Correcting his opponent with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Okay, and again, hear what Paul is saying to Timothy. This is a man who no doubt faced people who were under the influence of a demon. God may perhaps grant them repentance. So it's not a guarantee. God may lead us into situations where we don't see anything positive coming out of it. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to follow God's leading in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave any results to God. So God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. James 4, and again, I shared this with you last week, but I'm going to share it again because this is one of the very few formulas that I believe are worth remembering and following. So James 4, 6 to 8 is what I'm going to read. There's, again, context that's helpful when you go home. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then 1 Peter 5, again, a passage that you probably have at least heard before. The second half of 5 through 11. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And lastly, in 1 John chapter 5, 18 to 21, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And again, I could probably preach a whole sermon on that passage, but I won't. So there's a bit of some of what I've learned over the years. Some of you, this may not be new. Some of you, it might be at least somewhat new. Again, my goal, my hope, my desire is that we can all go out of here a little more confident in our God, a little less reliant on ourselves, and say, Lord, I trust you. I know you enough to say that you will never put anything in front of me that you can't handle through me. And then look forward to what he's going to do, our Heavenly Father, with his little children in this world that's so needy.